Welcome. Let's turn in our hymn insert to hymn number 6, Come Thou Almighty King. Hymn number 6, let's stand as we sing. Praise you that we can come out this morning and worship you. May our worship be glorifying to thee here today, Lord. We just ask that you would bless this service here today. Be with the pastor as he delivers your word. Lord, we just pray that you would lay the message that you would have for us today on each and every heart here today. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. May be seated.
Welcome. It's good to see each of you here today. Blessing to be in the Lord's house to worship Him. Let's begin with the memory verse that we're working on. So it is on the back of your bulletin if you want to look at it. We're working on a verse that reminds us of God's promise to us, His promise of faithfulness in every situation. So let's have the men and boys start off. We'll say it together, out loud, reference before and after. So men and boys, here we go.
1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Next, we'll have the ladies and girls. Ladies and girls, let's have you say that together. Ready, ladies and girls? Here we go.
1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13.
We praise God for the promise of His word. Tonight, we are going to start back to our evening service, so I encourage you all to be here tonight, 6:30. We have not had an evening service in 3 months, so we've been out of the habit, I know, but just encourage you to come out. We you know, we don't know how much longer we're going to be able to do that freely. And so we better make the most of the opportunity that we have. So I encourage you to be here tonight. And we have our testimony time. We'll take some time to share testimonies. And maybe you could think about what has the Lord taught you during this whole coronavirus period? What lessons has the Lord taught you? And be prepared to share some of those things or something else. But we will have that tonight at 6:30. Next week, we're starting back up with our Sunday school at 9:30. So teachers are going to meet tonight before the evening service at 5:30. So plan to come, teachers. There are some things we just need to review as we start back with our children's ministry there with Sunday school. I think we'll be able to cover everything pretty easily, but we do just have to be aware of certain guidelines and just so that we cover all the bases there. So we'll come together and just go over those tonight at 5:30. Birthdays and anniversaries, we have some this month, and I don't think there's any coming up this week. All the rest of them are later in the month. I did not have Norm and Sue Miller on there last week, but they have an anniversary on the 29th of June. Is that right? So they're in the bulletin, and don't forget their anniversary either. And happy birthday to Walker. His was this past week. So happy birthday to Walker. He's 15 now, so he's getting up there. And he's going to be on the road soon, I know, once he gets his temps. And then we had an anniversary this past week, too. Al and Marlene Ray's anniversary was on Friday. So happy anniversary. And how many years is it?
49.
Okay. Happy anniversary to Al and Marlene Ray. We're planning something kind of unofficial here under the radar in the bulletin there. You can see we're going to try to take a rafting trip, go up to Mohican and take a unofficial trip. We can't technically do this as a whole group, okay, because they're not taking groups larger than 10. But if anybody would like to go, our family is planning to go on June 26th at Mohican Adventures. They have the canoe livery there, rafts, kayaks, and so we're going to plan to be there at 2. And if anybody else would want to go at that time, you can go in your own small group, okay? Now, I'll just say, I have room for 4 more people in my group if your family can't go. I could take a group of 10 people because I have 6 in my family. So there's 4 more that could go with me. And so maybe we can do it like that. So we'll just kind of do this under the radar unofficially. And then once we're done, we could go across the street there, just down the road to Mohican State Park. And we'll plan to have a picnic there. You know, we can't technically get all together, but we can individually go to our picnic table and eat our own food. So that's just an unofficial thing that we're going to try to do, on the more fun side of things there. And that's for anybody, all ages. And if you want to do this, we'll meet hopefully June 26th. At 2:00, and just pay for your own group, and you know, we'll try to do it that way. See what we can come up with there. All right. Prayer requests. Just mentioned a couple things here. The Evans have asked us to pray for their daughter and son-in-law, Tracy and Scott Joyner, who lost their jobs. They found out just this past week their teaching positions would not be renewed next year, so they ask us to pray for their daughter and son-in-law over in Indiana. And then Frieda's grandson passed away this week very suddenly. Jonathan, he was 40 years old. It's Valerie's daughter, if you know Valerie, Frieda's daughter. That's her son, rather. And so pray for Frieda and her family. And then heard also about Heather Wiley's brother down in North Carolina. He had a pretty serious knee injury this past week, was it? Recently anyway. And so Heather and Isaac are down there in North Carolina to help him out. And Isaac's going to be staying there a couple more weeks to help Jeff Haywood is the name there, out with his business. And so pray for Heather Wiley's brother as well. Are there any other prayer requests you want to mention this morning? Yes, Norm. Penny is, she's stable. She is, she's still going through the cancer. I don't know that she started any treatments yet, but she's seeing the doctor about that. I think she's doing better than she has been doing. So that's a praise. All right. Any other prayer requests or praises you want to mention this morning? Yes. All right, so housekeeper at Bennington, a lot of people that have passed in her family that are sick there. Okay, anybody else? Yes, Charlene. Okay, remember Jim Eckert is having some kidney stone issues, so pray for Jim Eckert and his health. All right, anyone else? Rob. Kids, Anna and Scott. The Lord's leading in their lives. Okay, anybody else? All right, have another hymn.
Please take your insert and turn to hymn number 50, Fairest Lord Jesus. Hymn number 50.
Oh,
Let's take our Bibles now for our scripture reading. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 41 to 51. Text is also printed on the back of the bulletin, if you'd like to read it there. John chapter 6 and verses 41 through 51. Let's stand in honor to God's word as we read responsively. Reading responsively, John chapter 6, verses 41 through 51. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven."
And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, his father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, 'I came down from heaven'?"
Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves.
Who am I to come to thee, except the Father which hath sent me calling me? I will raise him up at the last day.
It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me.
Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life.
I am the bread of life.
Your fathers did eat the manna in the wilderness and are dead.
This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die.
I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give you praise this morning that you have provided for us our salvation. We thank you that you are a faithful God in every situation of our lives. We thank you for the promise of your word. We thank you for the provision of the bread of life that gives us eternal life and sustains our souls. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for his giving of himself on the cross, that we may have forgiveness of our sins, that we may have life. And we come to you today as your children, asking for your help and your grace. We pray that you would look upon the needs of our congregation this morning. You know each of the requests that have been made, each of the burdens upon our hearts. We pray for those who are in special need today, special need of comfort, special need of encouragement, special need of healing. Think of those who cannot be here today. We pray that you'd watch over them, uphold them, and strengthen them. We pray for those that are struggling with a sickness and disease. We pray for your special grace. Our Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would use your word. We pray that you would draw people to yourself, as we know that you do. And we pray that our trust would be in you for that. Our Father, we pray for our assembly here. We pray that you would help us to be a body, a church, as you would have us to be. We thank you for establishing this local assembly. And we pray that you would continue to sustain us and to use us, to help us to minister to one another and to reach out to our community. We pray for each one here to see the importance they have in this assembly. We pray for our leadership. We pray especially for the elders, and we ask for special wisdom for them. And we thank you for them, and we lift them up to you today. Our Father, we have come here today to honor and glorify you, to worship you because of all you've done for us. And we recognize the blessings that you've given to each one of us individually, the provision that you've made for us, the resources that you've given. And we come today giving back to you a portion of what you've given. We pray that you would bless these tithes and offerings as they're given today. And may they truly honor and glorify you as we give today. We think of our missionaries today. We thank you for the part that we have in their ministries. And we think of them and the challenges that they face all around the world, especially in recent months. We pray that you would sustain them. We pray for open doors of witness for them. We pray that you would watch over their families, give them good health, and pray. We pray for the protection of them from people, from the devil that would seek to stop their work, prevent the gospel from going out, God's word going forth. We pray that you put a hedge of protection about them. Our Father, again, we lift up to you the needs of our country. We are very concerned about what we see happening in recent days and weeks. We know that you see all this. And we pray that you would give wisdom to our authorities. We pray for our president. We ask for his protection and for his relationship with you. We pray that he would draw close to you and truly have faith in Christ. And we pray for our leaders here, our authorities in our state. We pray for them to do their job, to be responsible. Also the authorities in other states, Father, we pray that you would help them to see their responsibility. And we pray, Father, for the local officials. We thank you for the ones that know you. We thank you for our prosecutor here, this letter that he sent to us, testifying of his faith. We thank you for that. We pray that you'd watch over him. And Father, we commit our country to you. We thank you for the blessings that we have had. We pray that you'd preserve those for the sake of the Christians here in this land. Help us to have peace in this country, we pray. We thank you for the privilege we have of worshiping today. We pray that all that's said and done would honor and glorify you today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please turn in your hymn insert to hymn number 212, Nothing But the Blood. Let's stand as we sing.
Oh,
I invite you to turn back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Did you eat your bread today? We had some bread again for breakfast. It was good. And this chapter in John is all about bread. It started off with bread, barley bread. Jesus fed the 5,000 with loaves of barley and some fish to go along with it. And then he takes the rest of this chapter to show how he is the bread of life. And we've been looking at this. Last week, we saw that Jesus was teaching how the bread of life will succeed. He gave two reasons why it would succeed, not fail. We looked at both of those last week in John 6. Where Jesus talked about the Father's gift and then the Father's will for Jesus. The bread of life will not fail because of those things. But then we have the crowd saying things in response, and all throughout this discourse, the crowd is asking questions, they are commenting on things, and we see that here as we look at this next paragraph. The crowd speaks their mind, and we come to another reaction that Jesus responds to. And through his response to the crowd, we see the emphasis on the grace of God, the grace of God. The bread of life comes by grace. Grace is a term in the Scripture that is used to describe God's free and unmerited favor toward men. And he wants these people to see that what he is giving to them, what he is offering to them, is not anything that they have done to earn. It's unmerited. Salvation is by grace. We cannot earn it. And so, in the first verses that we look at here, we see especially the need for the grace of God. That need stands out as the crowd speaks in verse 41. Then the Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." The murmuring of the Jews here, the word means complain, grumble. Of course, people can do that for a variety of reasons. But here it indicates that they were displeased in some way with what Jesus was saying. They started grumbling, even perhaps aloud, it seems, talking to one another. Why is he saying that? Why that's not true. How can that be right? And we see the thoughts behind the murmuring here that are pointed out in verse 41, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They're complaining because they don't like what Jesus has said to them. I don't think they minded so much that Jesus said he was bread. In fact, they were attracted to that. They hoped that he would give them more free food. And they didn't understand what he meant when he said, I am the bread of life. But when it came to his saying that he came down from heaven, that was the thing that they really had a problem with. They didn't like to hear him say that he was sent from God, that the Father had sent him. And he says that all throughout this discourse. The Father has sent me. This is my mission. Here's what I'm doing. Well, that's what they really took offense to. The fact that he said that he had come down from heaven. They didn't like how he downplayed their precious manna. Remember, they had wanted him to do another sign. They had talked about our fathers had this manna, like what Jesus had done, didn't compare to what the forefathers had in the manna. Of course, they forgot the fact that the forefathers complained quite a bit about the manna, too. And they didn't think it was that great. But they don't like what Jesus is saying here. And then another reason why they're complaining, they know Jesus' family, or they think they know who Jesus is. Verse 42, they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven? Evidently, the crowd had some knowledge of who Jesus' parents were. And they think that Jesus was brought up by Mary and Joseph, which he was. And here he's standing here, and he's making these bold claims. And they were very bold claims. And here is somebody that perhaps some of them in the crowd, they watched him grow up, probably knew that he worked with Joseph, maybe in the carpenter shop. And now here he is saying that, I came down from heaven. And they're thinking, wait a minute, how could this be true? We know who you are. You were raised with Mary and Joseph. How can you say you came down from heaven? They feel that what they know is enough to prove Jesus wrong. But what was the reality? The reality is that Jesus did come down from heaven. The reality is, the truth is, that the people in the crowd really did not have it all figured out. They think, in their minds, wait a minute, we've got this all figured out. There's no way that what you're saying can be true. But actually, it was true. It is true. You know, we're talking about crowds, and we've seen a lot of crowds in our country here recently. And there's a lot that I could say about what's going on in our country right now, and I may say something else tonight about it. But you know, we've seen all of these crowds in our country, and many of them believe that they have it all figured out. They think they are woke. You know what woke means? It means they think they are really alert. Okay. They really think they know what the real problems are in this country. They're woke. And you could say, in a sense, that this crowd thought they were woke. They thought they really had it figured out. They thought they were really alert to what was going on. But the reality was, they weren't. They did not know the real problems. And I think that we could make a parallel to what's going on in our country. People think they see some problems, but from the Bible's perspective, they are not woke. They are not really alert to the real problems that are in our country. And the real solution that our country needs is what Jesus is going to emphasize over and over again here in this chapter, and that is to believe on Christ. Amen. To believe Jesus, to repent of their sins, and to come to Christ. That's what's going to solve the problems in our country. And that's what Jesus is trying to get this crowd to understand. They think they have it together. And he responds to them here. It's interesting how he responds. He rebukes their murmuring. He says, "Murmur not among yourselves." Verse 43. But I want you to see how Jesus responds. Verse 44, he begins this response. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day." Did Jesus answer their arguments? You know, they're there complaining, murmuring, grumbling. "Well, why is he saying that? Why is he saying he came down from heaven? We know Mary and Joseph." You know, he could have said, "Now, wait a minute, actually, you know, Joseph is not my dad, actually. He's not my real dad. I want you to know that. See, actually, my mother, the Holy Ghost came upon her and she conceived. And Joseph, he came along later. That's actually what happened." He could have said that. You know, that would have been true. But he doesn't actually go into that. He doesn't go there. He goes to something deeper. He addresses something that is far more important here. He's addressing the problem, really, behind their grumbling. They were assuming they could figure it out all on their own. They assumed that they had it all together. They could do it. They could figure him out. But Jesus shows them by his response that there was something deeper they needed, and that is God's grace. That's what he's talking to them about. He talks to them about something that they need, that they do not have, and they cannot have it on their own. Jesus, as he responds, he's saying, "You need God's grace." So many words here. It's needed. The grace of God is needed here more than human reasoning. And as he responds here, we see that it's needed more than human ability. Verse 44, the first thing he says to them, to correct them, is, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." These people have no idea of their need. They think they can figure it all out, but Jesus says, "You know what, folks? You cannot do it on your own. No one can. No one is able." That's what he's talking about. Nobody has the ability on their own to figure this out. You need God's grace. It's very similar in what Jesus is saying here to the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus back in John chapter 3. Remember Nicodemus, the Pharisee? He comes to Jesus by night. He has some very complimentary things to say about Jesus. "And we know that you're a teacher come from God, Jesus." And how does Jesus respond? He says something right off the bat. It's very similar to what Jesus says here. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He started off the same place there with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, there's something that God needs to do to you. He needs to give you new life before you can see the kingdom of God. Same thing he's doing here with this crowd. They think they've got it figured out, but Jesus says, "You cannot do it on your own. There needs to be something that God does to you." See the need for God's grace. And then we see that Jesus explains something else about God's grace here. He talks about the bread of life. And it has to do with the process of the grace of God. verses 44 to 48. And that process begins with what Jesus talks about in verse 44. He says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." Draw him. Key word there is draw. What does draw mean? Maybe some of the children here are drawing right now. I don't know. Is that what he's talking about? Drawing a picture? No. The word draw means to drag or pull. We find it in the scriptures, other places in Acts chapter 16, verse 19, for example, of what happened to Paul and Silas in Philippi. Remember, they delivered the demon-possessed girl, and the people that owned her were mad because their income was messed up. It says there, when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." So, in another sense, Paul and Silas were drawn. When the people there in Philippi didn't like what they did, they went and they dragged Paul and Silas before the magistrates. Eventually, they put them in jail. Another place it's used is a fishing context, actually. In John 21, find the same word, draw, where the disciples were fishing. They hadn't caught anything all night. Jesus comes along, John 21, 6, he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And in verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Okay, can you imagine that? That whole net full of fish, 153 fish. And Peter is the one that finally drags that net up out of the water and to the shore. Maybe some of you have done that, maybe with a net or maybe with your fishing pole. You really got a good catch there, really tough to haul it in, and you're dragging it in. Well, that's this word. In verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, I want to ask you, do you think there's any difference between the dragging of a fish or the dragging of somebody to jail and the way that the Father draws somebody to salvation? Do you think there's any difference? Sure there is. Yeah. You know, the Father draws somebody by an inward power. You know, another way we could translate this is with the idea of impel. The Father impels him. There's a leading, an impelling. And that's what Jesus is telling these people about that needs to happen, something the Father does. He draws people. He must draw them to himself. He drags them, yes, in a different way than someone would be drawn to jail or a fish being drawn, but still it's a kind of a drawing, a dragging, an impelling. Now, I think that's something that we come to realize maybe more and more as we grow as Christians, and perhaps some of the mature Christians here understand, maybe because you've seen it, that no amount of arguing with somebody and no amount of trying to preach at somebody, teach them, really has really ever been effective. You know what it means to see somebody that God is doing a work in. God really does have to work in a person's life. And yes, we have a responsibility when it comes to sharing the truth with people and evangelizing them. But still we realize and we pray that God would do a work, that He would draw people, that He would lead them to Himself. And without the grace of God, the fact is, the Bible teaches us that none of us would come to Jesus Christ without the drawing of the Father. Now, as we go on, something else that's involved in that, perhaps another step or something else that's involved in that drawing, Jesus explains in verse 45. It seems he picks up on that idea and explains that a little bit more to them out of their own scriptures. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. You know, going back to the idea of dragging a fish or dragging somebody off to jail, you know, to us that doesn't sound quite right. It seems to be God doesn't quite do it that way. All right, well, maybe he's explaining how he does do it here in verse 45. It is not something that goes on apart from the mind and the heart. Jesus is saying, look, your own scriptures, the prophets, and he may be referring to one specific verse, Isaiah 54:13, or other verses in the prophets that seem to teach that idea of being taught of God. But he's saying, your own scriptures show that God teaches a man, and God promises that he will teach them, and they will learn. And that's what he's talking about here. There's a hearing, there's a learning that goes on in a person's heart. God teaches them. And verse 46 may seem like a side note at first. Jesus says, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. But it's more than just a side note. It's a reminder here that knowledge of God, being taught by God, doesn't come apart from Jesus Christ. It's not that a person is taught by God and then, you know, he accepts Jesus Christ. No, Jesus Christ is the mediator. We are not able to see God. We are not able to have access to God except through Jesus Christ. Jesus is that mediator that makes possible the teaching of God. Of course, we know that God always uses a means, and that means is His Word. And He uses His Word to draw people, I believe, and to teach people of Jesus Christ. And we see Christ here in His Word. And then we come to another step here in that process. We have the drawing. There's the teaching of God. And then verse 47, we come to the believing. Jesus says again, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. There must be that response. There must be a response of belief, of trust, of faith by a person in Jesus Christ. Jesus is showing these people that is something that's by God's grace. Even that response of belief is a gracious response that God makes possible in a person's heart. It must be there. There must be that response of the individual. We see what's behind that in this passage. We saw that last week as well. We don't need to worry so much about what is behind it. We need to thank God that there is something behind it. But the real emphasis that Jesus has all throughout this Bread of Life discourse is that invitation to believe. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Not something that we can earn in any way. It's all by grace. It's belief. There's a gift that goes with it, everlasting life that we can have right now. It's a possession. And what is the source of our belief, the source of our faith? It's Jesus Christ. And he says again very clearly, in case they hadn't figured it out by then, I am that bread of life. They're looking for some free food. And Jesus is trying to direct them to look at Him. He says, I am the bread of life. And so that response of believing is absolutely necessary. And then we come to the provision of God's grace. We've seen the need here displayed among these people. There's a process that Jesus is showing to them, which shows the need for grace in their lives. And then we see the provision that has been made of grace, verses 49 to 51. This, or rather, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. The provision here is better than something else. It's better than the manna. They had really gotten excited about that manna. They want Jesus to do something like the manna that we heard about with our fathers. Jesus is saying, look, here's what I have provided, and it's actually something better. Your fathers ate the manna, and what happened to them? They died. Yes, it sustained them. The bread that I ate this morning, it was good bread, but it's not going to keep me from dying. I'm going to die. And the bread that Jesus gives is much greater than that, has a much greater advantage. Verse 50, this is the bread. It may be that Jesus, perhaps he points to himself as he says that. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Eternal life comes from eating this bread. And we have a description of the response again to the provision that's been made in verse 51. He says, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. You know, you may have food on your plate today when you eat it, or when you go to have your lunch or dinner, and it may be some food that you don't really care for, and you kind of scrape it off to the side. Have you ever done that? Kind of save it to the end. Maybe, just maybe, you'd be able to kind of leave it there, pass it off to the kitchen people, and maybe it'll just get disposed of, and just kind of push it around, or maybe you're not sure about it, and for me, it'd be fish. I don't like fish that much, and I probably would just stuck with the barley loaves if I were there on the feeding of the 5,000, and so I just keep it on the side, or maybe even I might taste it, just see if I still don't like that fish. I'll just taste it a little bit. But that's not eating. It's not eating. You have to eat your food. And how do you do that? You take it and you put it in your mouth and you swallow it. Send it on down the digestive tract in order that you get the nutrients from it. And I'm sure fish is really good for you. But in order to get those nutrients, you've got to eat it. You've got to swallow it. And that's a picture of what it means to believe. You know, it's easy to get confused in this chapter, especially as we go on to the next section. There's some people that would teach that this is talking about the communion, the Lord's Supper, and especially as we get to some of these other verses here. But I want you to see something about this. Verse 47 makes it very clear what eating means. Look at it again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's how you have everlasting life. It's by believing. It's not by taking the Lord's Supper. That's something that God has given as a reminder for us of what Jesus has done, but it's something different. I don't think it's a part of this bread of life discourse. The eating here is a metaphor. It's a picture of what it means to believe. It's something greater than just tasting, than just kind of appreciating Christ and knowing Christ and knowing a lot about the Bible. That's not the same as eating Him, as receiving Him, as accepting Him by faith. That's what it's talking about here. Eating the bread of life is believing. It's a picture of believing. And then we see the price of this provision of grace, verse 51. Jesus says, "And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Perhaps you've heard of the acronym that someone has come up with for the word grace. What is it? It's God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. And I believe that Jesus understood that. And he speaks of it here. He says, "The bread is my flesh that I will give." What's he talking about there? He's talking about what he came to do. He knows that he has come to give his life in a sacrificial death on the cross. And he's saying, "I will give my flesh." For who? For the world. "Which I will give for the life of the world." He speaks here of the vicarious death, the substitutionary death which he will perform on the cross, giving his life for the world, on behalf of the world. There's no salvation apart from the sacrifice on Calvary. There's people today that appreciate Jesus as a good person. They like to see him as an example. But when it comes to the cross, they don't like that. But Jesus came to die on the cross. There is no life provided and held out to people without a sacrificial death on the cross. And we must recognize that. It's taught in the Scripture. There's no salvation without the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the resurrection of his body, third day from the tomb. "The bread is that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." You know, Jesus gives that for you today. He holds out that bread for you to take and to eat, not in a literal manner, but to take and eat by faith, to receive for yourself, not just to taste a little bit, not just to appreciate, not just to know about, but to take and to eat, to believe, to receive, to accept. And Jesus here, he invites the people in that crowd. Yes, they were confused. They were misunderstanding. They were even antagonistic. But he stands there and he offers himself to them. And he does that to you today. He offers himself to you. And the question is, have you believed? Have you believed? Or are you still at the place where you're just kind of walking around it and you really haven't taken that step of accepting Christ? Do it today. He offers himself as the bread of life for you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what you've given to us in Jesus Christ. We recognize we have life through him and no other. We thank you for your grace. We recognize that we have done nothing to have eternal life of ourselves. We thank you for the work that you've done in our hearts and that you are still doing in drawing men and women, boys and girls, to yourself. We pray that you would do that. Do that among our own congregation and our families, among our neighbors and our community here. We thank you for what you offer us in Jesus Christ, eternal life. We give you praise and glory for that today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our song insert again. We'll sing as we close Only trust Him. Only trust Him. That's what Jesus wants you to do. Trust Him. Let's stand as we sing this together. Only trust Him.